cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, praise the Lord. What a great song. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. The book of James in chapter number 3. And if you are able, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. James chapter 3, and we'll begin a new section out of this chapter in verse 13. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first, pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, being wise about wisdom. Being wise about wisdom. You can be seated. I believe you would agree with me today that knowledge is absolutely exploding. It is a thing that just astronomically is going higher and higher. Matter of fact, there are more young people graduating from universities than in any other previous generation. Textbooks and encyclopedias are behind the times almost as soon as they are printed. And we are today flying higher and faster and longer than any time before. The computer age continues to advance at such a pace that technology is outdated with each passing month. How many of y'all have smartphones and you understand that? That I have an old phone. It's ancient. It's a Samsung S4. I'm way behind the times, right? If you keep up with that kind of stuff. Now they're on the 7th generation. But those things, if you buy something that is state-of-the-art, it is not long then it has become outdated. But it's very interesting that in the midst of this explosion of knowledge, wisdom, sadly, is practically non-existent. And because of that, many people's lives are in absolute shambles. Education and knowledge, listen, will never bring about peace. Education and knowledge will never bring about purpose. And though we are highly educated here in the United States, suicides and divorce rates are astronomical. In our modern day world where so many homes are disintegrating, so many hopes are smashed, we need wisdom above all else. And there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Someone said that knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the ability to take those facts and apply them to life's situations. You take driving a car, for instance. A person can have all the knowledge about driving a car, all the facts about driving a vehicle. Well, what happens is when they get themselves into a situation, something darts out in front of them or something occurs, how are they going to respond to that? And you see, wisdom is knowing what to do in the unexpected situations that affect our lives. And oh, the Bible puts such a premium on wisdom. As a matter of fact, the words wisdom and wise appear some 300 times in the Word of God. They appear 100 times alone in the book of Proverbs. So I think the Lord wants us to know something about wisdom. Someone said this, knowledge is intelligence, which can leave God out. But true wisdom is the insight that takes God in and puts the Lord at the very center of your life. And as far as I know, nowhere in the Bible is wisdom ever used to describe an unbeliever. It's very interesting. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so you see, until a person's life is God-oriented, until a person's life is God-centered, he is certainly not wise in the biblical sense. And my, how we as believers need wisdom today. Do you agree with that? We need wisdom today. I think providers need wisdom to know how to gain financial stability. Partners need this wisdom to know how to be the kind of husbands and wives that God would have them to be. Parents need this kind of wisdom to know how to lead their families in the way of godliness. Think about this. What is the greatest need of young people today? The greatest need for young people today is wisdom. Wisdom. Because, listen, most of life's major decisions, who you're going to marry, what your vocation you're going to do once you graduate high school and so forth, all those decisions are made in your teenage years or early 20s. And so what you need more than anything is wisdom, godly wisdom. Now, what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge is learned, but wisdom is given. You get knowledge by looking around, but you get wisdom by looking up. You get knowledge by studying, but you get wisdom by prayer and meditation. And that's the reason the Bible says in James chapter 1, in verse number 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. So we see that wisdom is what? It's given. And then in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Acquire wisdom. The first century Roman philosopher Cicero stated that wisdom is the best gift of the gods and is the mother of all good things. And so you see, both these men, both Solomon and Cicero, both of them considered wisdom to be the highest and most noble and valuable of all possessions. But it was the Jews who clearly understood that true wisdom was not intellectual, but true wisdom was behavioral. They understood that. That's why James asked in verse 13 of chapter 3, who is a wise man and endueth knowledge? He's saying to those to whom he's writing, who among you is wise? And you're going to see some of those people raising their hand, and he says to them, great, then show your wisdom by the way you live your life. So the biggest fool to the Jew was this, was one who knew truth, but failed to apply it. And so in our text, James contrasts two kinds of wisdom here. There's a wisdom that comes from the world, and there is a wisdom that comes from the Lord. One is the authentic, godly wisdom that the Bible speaks of, and the other is an arrogant, empty wisdom that really is not wise at all. And so we need to be smart. We need to be wise. about the philosophy and wisdom with which we conduct our lives. So in this test here, James points us to the fact. Number one, notice this, that wisdom comes from two different origins. Wisdom comes from two different origins or two different sources. In verse 15, James is talking about a wisdom that is not from above. And then in verse 17, we find James talking about the wisdom that is from above. And so the first thing that we notice as we read this text about the two philosophies, about the two wisdoms, is their source, where they originate. And listen, just as you should be concerned about the source of the water you drink, you should be concerned about the source of which you gain wisdom, which really drives your thinking and therefore drives your life. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. It's very important that we have a godly world view and not a secular world view, because then we are guided by those world views. Now, first of all, notice that in this text, we're told about a human wisdom. We're told about a human wisdom. Verse 15, James 3, it says this, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." And so James says that there is a wisdom that is made on this earth. It is worldly. It is a product of this world and of the people who live in it. This human, earthly wisdom has no place for God. This earthly wisdom has no place for God, nor of the things of God. It spawns a society that lives by these words: have it your way. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. That is earthly wisdom, human wisdom. And sadly, there are a lot of people who are worldly that, if you're not careful, they would try to worm their way inside the church, and they will want to become leaders within the church. They will want to run the church like they would run a business corporation. And they want to run the church and leave God outside of it. And beloved, God save us from having those kind of folks within this church. God save us from having those kind of folks on our financial team and our deacons and so forth. But thank the Lord, we don't have those types of folks. But sadly, so many churches are dealing with this type. You know, some churches, they get a man and he's a business executive. He's a wealthy man. And they say, "Oh my, this man here, he's very smart with his money. You see how he's smart with his money. You see how he shrewdly runs his business. We need to get him in this church, and we need for him to have a leadership position in this church." Well, my dear friend, I can tell you by experience that if he's not filled with heavenly wisdom, he will wreck and ruin any church or this church if he tries to lead and run it. In a previous church, we had a millionaire that came in our little church. And everybody knew him. Everybody knew he was a millionaire, and he knew he was a millionaire. And the folks said, "Oh, if we can just get him on the financial team, oh my, I tell you what, it would be great." And after about 3 or 4 months of him being on the financial team, they were coming to me, "Brother Wade, how do we get him off of here?" But you see, he was running the church as he ran his business, and that does not mix. There is a worldly wisdom, there is a human wisdom, and this church or any church cannot be ran on those principles. Listen, I'm not saying that we ought not to be wise concerning church decisions. We ought to be. But, oh, listen, our values and the way we look at things are so vastly different. Why? Because they are heavenly and not earthly. They're heavenly, not earthly. But how many people have wrecked and ruined churches with this kind of earthly and worldly wisdom? You see, beloved, the church must operate on something that is called faith. I know that's shocking to some of you, but really, our church and every church should operate by a measure of faith. And listen, I know there's a difference between faith and foolishness. But listen, without faith, we would have never had been able to host the children's camp that we did this past summer. Without faith, we would not be able to do a whole lot of things that our church has set out to do. So there is a measure of faith. But notice also, he speaks here about this earthly wisdom. The other two adjectives that he mentions, sensual and devilish, are merely the trademarks of the kind of wisdom this world produces. The word sensual speaks of that which pertains to the natural world. It is the opposite of spiritual. It is that which we can taste and touch and see and smell. As a matter of fact, Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "But the natural man, but the sensual man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them." And then Jude spoke of men who were sensual. They were fleshly. And he said this, these men having not the Spirit of God. And so he's talking about a person who is sensual. He's talking about an individual who lives by the senses. He lives by his natural instincts. And he thinks that his common sense is God-given wisdom, and sadly, he does not know the difference. But let me tell you how a sensual man thinks. Now, we know that the soul is made up of three parts, the mind, the emotion, and will. And here's how that sensual man thinks. His mind says, "I think I ought to do such and such a thing." And then his emotions say, "I feel like I need to do this thing." And then his will says, "I will do this thing." And so that's the way he does it. He operates that way. If it feels good, he's going to do it. Now, here's some advice I want to give you this morning. If it feels good, you probably need to stay away from it. Okay? If it feels good, don't do it. Because, listen, our natural instincts are twisted and perverted from the fall of man. Our natural desires are bent. And so whenever we make decisions based upon those things alone, based upon those natural instincts, many times we can get ourselves in trouble. Is it not a tragedy that so many of us make our decisions using the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of the Lord? Absolutely. Then the next word that he mentions there in verse 15 is the word devilish. Literally means that which is full of demons. It's demonic. And when you understand that Satan is the god of this world, then you understand why this world's wisdom is devilish in its nature. You see, Satan's wisdom is wisdom that runs complete opposite of that of the Word of God. Complete opposite. I think about in John Bunyan's great book, Pilgrim's Progress, not long after the main character, Christian, sets off on his journey to the celestial city, he is encountered by a character by the name Mr. Wise Worldly Man. Or Mr. Worldly Wise Man was his name. And everything that Christian had been told by the evangelist was disputed by Mr. Worldly Wise Man. His advice was totally different from what Christian had read in the Word of God. But you see, the truth is, much of what this world considers conventional wisdom runs completely counter to the Word of God. And you'd be surprised how much of this kind of wisdom is paraded in the average church today, and how she thinks and how she operates. God save us from that. So there is a human wisdom. It is produced, it is promoted in this world, and it carries with it the values and priorities of this world. And contrary to this human wisdom of verse 15, James tells us about wisdom from a different realm, and that is heavenly wisdom. Notice that in verse 17. Heavenly wisdom. It says, but this wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, we'll look at this in more detail in just a moment, but I want you to recognize that phrase where it says in verse 17, from above. And that phrase ought to sound very familiar to you because it's the same phrase that's found in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So the heavenly wisdom of verse 17 is God's wisdom. It is in the mind, it is the mind of God that is sent down to the lives of men. It is the divine philosophy as opposed to a human philosophy. And just as high as the heavens are above the earth, so also is God's wisdom above man's wisdom. As a matter of fact, listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25 says. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So in this passage, James reminds us that there is the collective wisdom of mankind, and then there is also the complete wisdom of God. With that being said, where does the wisdom come from by which you live by today? Where does the wisdom come from by which you live by today? Is it human wisdom or heavenly wisdom? Well, James reminds us that we ought to know where our wisdom comes from because there are two different realms from which wisdom originates. Notice, secondly, we see as James takes us through this text here, he points us to that wisdom operates for two different reasons. Wisdom operates for two different reasons. And again, in this section, James is contrasting two different kinds of wisdom. One is true wisdom, the kind the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said that was worth more than rubies. This wisdom only comes from God. The other is a synthetic man-made wisdom that in the end will prove not to be wise at all. And so these two philosophies of life are completely opposite of one another. And you can see their difference here, not only by looking at their source, but you also can see the difference by looking at the fuel that motivates them. You see, people who live by God's wisdom are driven and directed by something very different than those who live by this world's wisdom. Notice how different the reasons for their operation. First of all, one wisdom is selfish. One wisdom is selfish. James describes the reasons of worldly wisdom in verse 14. Notice what it says in verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. That is, the hearts of the would-be wise were wrought with bitter envying. Literally, harsh jealousy. You see, there were those in that day that could not stand to see others holding a position that they so longed for and desired for. And they experienced an inner frenzy at what they saw, and they set themselves out to ruin it. Jealousy. And here in the context of this passage, there was those who were in a teaching position, and there were those who could not stand that they were not in that teaching position. And they were absolutely upset with a harsh jealousy. The story is told of two men who lived in a certain city. One was envious and the other was covetous. The ruler of the city sent for them and said he wanted to grant them one wish each with this proviso: that the one who chose first would get exactly what he asked for, while the other man would get exactly twice what the first asked for himself. And so the envious man was ordered to choose first. But he immediately found himself in a quandary. He wanted to choose something great for himself, but because he was so filled with envy, he did not want his person that got it secondly to get double what he had. But he realized that if he did so, again, that the other man would get twice as much. And so he thought for a while and then asked that one of his eyes be put out. You see how jealousy and envy will ruin your life, and it will ruin others who stand in your way? Oh, I'm telling you, beloved, listen, in the church, this type of person could honestly pray, "Lord, I would rather your work was not done at all than by someone who could do it better than I could." Oh, listen, God save us from this kind of thinking. It certainly is not of God. Now, notice the second description of this selfish wisdom. We see here that it has a wretched twin. That this bitter envy has a wretched twin in its strife in your hearts, it says in verse 14. That is selfish ambition. And understandably, the word became closely associated with those who sought high political office. And it was used of personal gratification and self-fulfillment at any cost. It has no room for others. It has no room for others, much less genuine humility. And listen, if you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, then what James is saying, it did not come from God. If you have this makeup in your life, if this is your behavior, then you are not wise at all. Listen, is there someone this morning that you are envious of? Is there someone this morning that you're jealous of? Evidently, there were those in the church who were fighting to be first. There were those who were trying to be the head teacher of the church, and they were getting into fights, they were getting into quarrels, and many of these teachers were boasting about their so-called wisdom. They were filled with jealousy, they were filled with selfish ambition, and that's why James says in verse 14, "Glory not. You have no room to boast." And then he goes on to say, you need to tell the truth. You don't need to lie about it. So James' insightful reproach is still a sharp challenge to us today, who presume to be wise in doing God's work, but inwardly we're driven by pride and envious of others who may have a certain position. And so selfishness is the motive behind the world's wisdom. Now contrast that selfish motive to one that is spiritual. One that is spiritual. Look at verse 17. Now remember, looking at contrast here between that which is earthly wisdom and that which is from above. Verse 17, again, James says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." First pure. By first, James means the first and foremost. It means the principal and primary thing. So James says that the number one quality of the wisdom that comes from God is that it is pure. The word translated pure comes from the root word, which means holy. And so the world's wisdom operates how? It operates for selfish reasons. But God's wisdom and the philosophy that is to drive the lives of His people operates because of not selfish reasons, but it operates because of spiritual reasons. And because it is pure, it is also then peaceable, he says, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and with good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Hey, listen, beloved, this is good to be reminded of, is it not? I tell you, James he's very convicting. Somebody said to me last week, said, Brother Wade, are you going to be dealing with the tongue again like you have been the last 2 weeks? Because it was so tough. But I'm going to tell you what, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 is just as tough, is it not? Very difficult. But listen, the wisdom that God gives us is not competitive. It is not combative. It is not confrontational. It is not harmful. It is not hurtful. And listen to me this morning, as your pastor, I long for our church to be a fundamental church that is fundamental to the doctrines that is taught in the Word of God. I want us to be a conservative church and the way we interpret the Scriptures. But I don't want a fighting, mean, nasty-spirited spirit in our church. We don't want that. And I've seen churches who are, hey, they're doctrinally sound. They have got it all the way there. Praise God for that. But for some reason, they adopt an attitude that is mean-spirited, that is very legalistic, that is very nasty-spirited. And that should never be the mark of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom, is what? Peaceable. Peaceable. The question is this morning, is your life marked or characterized by this peace? Look at that in verse 17. Is your life marked by peace, gentleness, easy to be entreated? What does that mean? It means to be reasonable, easy to get along with. Are you easy to get along with? Now, be honest with me this morning. I'm just kidding. But really, you want to be reasonable. And if you've ever met anybody that's just hard to get along with and that's just the pattern of their life, that's certainly not the pattern of those who claim to know the Lord Jesus, but then also full of mercy. How easy is it for us sometimes to be very judgmental, to be very quick with what we think needs to be done as far as punishment is concerned, but really the mark of a Christian is that he is full of mercy, as God is full of mercy. And then good fruits, without partiality, it says, not showing favoritism, and without hypocrisy, being sincere, being genuine. Is your life marked by those traits? That's the question. One is selfish, one is spiritual. Notice the third thing we see as we look at this important passage of Scripture. Notice thirdly that wisdom has two different results. Wisdom has two different results. We've seen that wisdom has two different origins. Wisdom has two different reasons. But then also notice wisdom has two different results. Now, I want to remind you of James chapter 1. Go back to James chapter 1 and verse number 5 of what it says. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. He does not withhold it, and it shall be given of him. And so the wisdom from above, the philosophy of God, what James is saying is this: it's not limited to a small elite group of super spiritual people. In fact, it is freely available to any believer who wants it and will ask for it. But notice this, it is also true for the wisdom of the world. That wisdom is also offered to us free of charge. You say, how is that, Brother Wade? Well, just turn on the TV. Just watch the TV. And look at and pay attention to the messages that are being pitched to you through the TV shows and the media and the culture. And so both of this wisdom of this world and the wisdom that is above you, the godly wisdom, is offered to us. And so before you choose a particular philosophy for your life, you should look, I think, at the results of what those end results of what those two philosophies will bring. Notice James points us to the results of this world's wisdom as well as results of God's wisdom. Notice in this text how harmful human wisdom can be. How harmful human wisdom can be. Look at verse 16. It says this in verse 16, where envying and strife, where jealousy and selfishness is, then he says there is confusion and every evil work. Now we have already seen that envy and strife are the motives that drive the worldly wisdom. And the Word of God teaches here that where you have envy and strife, there will also be the fruits of those bitter traits. But where human wisdom and the philosophy of this world is at work, this is what James says, there is confusion. There is instability. There is disorder. And that reminds us so much of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. He said, for God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of instability. He is not the author of disorder. So human wisdom is harmful first and foremost because it is not of God. He does not create the instability. He does not create the disorder that envy and strife always cause. Have you ever been in a church where there is strife? Where there is disunity? Where there is no peace? It's not a pleasant place to be at all. But biblical wisdom and the way that you live your life as you adopt it and the biblical wisdom as a church adopts it brings about unity. It brings about harmony, peace, and love. So along with confusion, James says that worldly wisdom will also result in every evil work. That word evil there really means that which is useless are good for nothing. In other words, worldly wisdom will inevitably result in a confusing life full of things that have no spiritual or no eternal value. The wisdom of this world claims to teach you how to be happy, successful, and fulfilled. But the wisdom of this world only focuses on your life in the here and now and not in eternity that is to come to every one of us. Notice not only that we see in this text how harmful human wisdom can be, but notice also how helpful human wisdom can be. Again, in contrast with results of man's wisdom, James tells us in verse 17 that the wisdom of from above is what? Full of mercy and good fruits. And he goes on in verse 18 and says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And basically what that means is that because the wisdom of God begins with a pure and a peaceful motive, the fruit it produces will also be pure and peaceful. You see, if you start with God's wisdom, which is all the things described there in verse 17, you don't have to worry about what the results will be. Because the scripture does tell us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when you operate from a philosophy of purity, when you operate from a philosophy of grace and genuineness and godliness, those are the kinds of results you expect to receive in life. So James puts before us this morning two wisdoms, two philosophies of life that are offered to us today. One is the wisdom of this world. The other is the wisdom of the God who created this world. As we have seen, their origins and their outcomes are drastically different. And some of you may be wondering this morning, so what is godly wisdom? What is godly wisdom? Is it a particular portion of Scripture? Is it a system of living? What is God's plan for wisdom? Well, the truth is that God's wisdom is not found in a plan. It's found in a person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul says this, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." And just a few verses before that, in verse 24, Paul refers to Jesus as Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so to know Jesus then is to know true wisdom. So then you are able to receive this divine wisdom whenever you ask of your Heavenly Father. Now I understand that the world absolutely and largely rejects Jesus. We understand that. And the so-called wise men of the age reject Him completely. However, to believe upon Jesus and to live your life under His lordship and His leadership is to be wise concerning this thing of wisdom. He is the wisdom from above, and through faith in Him, we can live wisely in a foolish world. As James continues to emphasize, and he begins to give us a series of tests as to make sure that we have this thing of genuine faith, to make sure that our faith is real. He emphasizes that person who professes to be a Christian must prove it. How? By his works, his daily living. And James says a true believer, he will possess his Lord's own wisdom. And that wisdom will manifest itself in righteous, selfless, and peaceful living. Oh, listen to me this morning. Is that you this morning? Is your lifestyle one of having godly wisdom? Do you bear the fruits in your life of a person that lives out his behavior by having the philosophy of this godly wisdom? Oh, I pray that you'll be wise concerning wisdom this morning. There's two wisdoms that are at our disposal. There's a worldly wisdom that the world pushes, and then there's a wisdom that comes from above and allows us to see by the fruits that we produce whether we are producing whether we are really living that godly wisdom out in our lifestyle. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to another very tough passage of Scripture. As Lord, in the early part of this chapter, you have challenged our tongues, challenged our mouth and the way we speak, but in this portion of Scripture, you've challenged our thinking, our mindset. And Father, I pray that we would manifest this true wisdom that shows the world of whom we have believed, the living God through Christ Jesus. And may the world see in us that wisdom, which changes our life. That wisdom which is first pure. Pure and which is then peaceable. And which is then reasonable, which is then gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, which never wavers and is always sincere. And Father, may we demonstrate a wisdom of behavior that the world may know that the controlling force in our life is from above and not of this world. And Father, we would ask that if there are some here in our midst who are still living at the level of earthly wisdom, still living at the level of their following the natural desires of their heart, oh God, I pray that they would be translated from the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God by fearing you and putting their faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again. We pray, Father, for the richness of all we possess in Him, in Jesus, in whose name we pray and ask this. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying.